We are in John chapter 17, looking this evening at verses 20 to 26. These are the last seven verses of the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And there's just some magnificent words here, some great thoughts that we're going to be looking at here as Jesus closes out this prayer. So just follow along as I read this passage, these seven verses, 20 to 26, and then we'll go ahead and get into the teaching. Jesus continued his prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we look at this incredible passage, this prayer of Jesus. This prayer for us, we being those who came to faith through the word of the apostles. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Might we be encouraged. Might our faith increase. Might our love for you deepen. And Lord, may our commitment to you become even more and more sure. And so God, have your way with us, we pray. Do your work in us. Lead us into your truth by your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. As I shared with you, this is the last portion of Jesus' high priestly prayer. We have seen him in the first portion of this, verses 1 to 5, pray for himself. And the essence of that prayer was that the Father would give to Jesus. Jesus is asking the Father for this, to basically return to that place of glory where he was before he was sent to this earth. Verses 6 through 19 was Jesus praying for the apostles. And here, he begins to pray for us. Even as I just prayed a moment ago, even as we have come to faith, as we see in that 20th verse, Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the word of the apostles. And that's us, isn't it? We read the New Testament. We believe what it says, the New Testament given to us by the Holy Spirit through the hand of the apostles and the word as they shared verbally the gospel. And so we've come to faith as well. Nearly 2,000 years later, and as the Lord tarries in returning, it's going to continue to take place until he does return to this earth. And even after that, it's going to continue. But the point being that we believe because of their word. And so we're included in that prayer. I pray that we all are very encouraged by this, because as we see the essence of this prayer that Jesus prays for us who now believe, I think it can be a very encouraging, it's an exhortive time as well, exhortive words as well as we look at this. And so, even as we look at the idea of coming to faith through the word of the apostles, I can't help but think about Acts 2:42. In the beginning of the book of Acts, when we see Luke writing, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. These four things that we see there, the Word of God, which is the apostles' doctrine, of course, fellowship, breaking of bread, which is speaking most likely of the Lord's Supper, which we are going to be partaking of in just a little while, which is a form of worship. So I think to call it worship would be a very, very appropriate thing. So the Word, fellowship, worship, and prayers. And so we see those things emphasized there in Acts 2:42. And Jesus tells us that he's praying for those of us who have come to faith through the apostles' doctrine. In verse 21, we see Jesus begin to emphasize unity among within the church, unity amongst us. And as we go through this, one of the thoughts I want to present to you, and later on I do have a comment in my notes, but I'm going to say it right now because I think it's good for us to be thinking of it as we enter into this passage that speaks about unity and Jesus' prayer for unity. That's the real emphasis of this. As we just read, you saw that. Unity is something that's very important, that we would be one with each other, one with him, one in the Father, even as he is one with the Father. And it's just all of that oneness emphasized. And the importance of it being that, as Jesus said, that the world may know that you, the Father, as Jesus is praying, sent me. The world will know that that the Father sent Jesus for the purpose for which he sent him, when the world sees us, the church, united. No wonder the devil does all he can to bring division within the church. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of that. I remember many, many, many years ago, it just coming to my mind right now, even as I was saying that, just being aware of what the devil does. I have no idea what the details were. I remember that Jeanette and I were arguing. Yeah, we argued. And I asked her, I said, honey, do you see what the enemy is trying to do with us right now? Do you see what the enemy is trying to do? And he's at work in the heart of every individual, just kind of doing what he can to tempt us and to just poke us in our area of pride and get that all riled up. You know, I honestly believe that pride and the lack of humility, I was just speaking with somebody about this just the other day, really are at the root of the problems in human relationships. It's always that. Always that. I would say to you that the nastiest four-letter words for a Christian is self. That does more harm than anything. Self. Anyway, we'll get there a little bit too. But that's just a little bit of a preview. But again, as we enter into this, it's like, let's not marvel at why the enemy sows seeds of division within the church, within any institution that he wants to bring together as one, within a marriage. The Lord says that he's made us one flesh. Of course the enemy wants to divide us, you know, and that's a part of the reason that the world is so unhappy, so much division, because there's so much self. So, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This emphasis on unity. In Ephesians 4, the first three verses, Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is a tremendous passage right there. And we could spend a couple of weeks just talking about that, and we won't, obviously. We're not going to delve into that. But just the emphasis on unity, walking worthy of the calling with which the Lord has called us, and the lowliness, gentleness, bearing with each other, and the final verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Paul doesn't say endeavoring to bring unity. He says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace is going to basically glue us together. And we only find peace in Jesus. He is a key. But obviously, things like lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering and bearing with one another, those are important parts of it as well. All relational things. All relational things, aren't they? But we've got to understand something, I believe, that the Lord makes clear there in Ephesians 4 in particular, that unity is something that God gives to us. All we can do is endeavor and cooperate with God to keep the unity that he's blessed us with. We can't bring unity. We can't create unity. Yet unity is something that is searched for, sought after, but that can only actually be experienced, known through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he gives us the secret of unity as well. We'll get there in just a few moments. We are made one as the church through the work of Christ on the cross. Amen. Galatians 3:28. Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, things that will divide people. There is neither slave nor free, things that will divide people. There is neither male nor female, that brings division because, well, we're just different. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We've got to ignore the differences and understand that God has made us one. Now let's endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has made us one. We keep ourselves as one when we do those things that we see in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Again, the long-suffering, the lowliness, the gentleness, walking worthy of the calling. We are not worthy of it. But we are encouraged to walk in such a way that is consistent with that call, the righteousness and holiness and the goodness of God and all that's represented in that. And again, we as a body of Christ, we can't achieve oneness, but we can only express the oneness that God has given us. And the question to be asked is this, how well are we doing with that? And we might ask on the level of our own fellowship, how are we doing with that? But the broader question is, and that's something that's very, very important, that needs to be seen, and needs to be seen in every local fellowship and in the church worldwide, to just experience that oneness and not allow the divisive issues that are used in the flesh to bring division to divide us. You know, prejudice, prejudgment, based on whatever we see in people, whatever differences there are. You know, you come from a different part of town than I do. You know, you come from the north side, I come from the south. You're rich, I'm poor. That brings division. Skin color is another thing. Language barriers is another thing. Nationality is another thing. You know, I mean, there's so many things that can bring division, that do bring division, and it's natural. Why is it natural? Because of our sin nature. Because of my nature and yours, this nature, it's natural to prejudge. We just got to stop it. In the name of Jesus, we've got to stop it. Because He makes us one. Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Romans 12:5, Paul writing, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's kind of trippy, isn't it? Not only are we one body in Christ, many of us one body in Christ, but we are members of each other. We are made to be one. And that certainly brings to mind the way that the Lord describes marriage, and I alluded to it just a few moments ago, that a man and a woman in marriage are made one flesh, made to be one. And so it's not to be torn apart, not to be divided. F.B. Meyer writes this, the oneness of believers is to consist in so close an identity of nature, so absolute an interfusion of spirit, as that they shall be one in aim and thought and life and spirit. Spiritually one with each other, because spiritually one with Jesus. That's powerful stuff right there. And to the degree that the body of Christ is not spiritually one with the other members, that each member of the body of Christ, I mean, that we're not, we don't experience that oneness, I mean, it reflects on the lack of oneness that we experience with Jesus. Not that we aren't one with Him, but we don't express it in our lives like we should. Following after Him and having this unity in aim, thought, life, and spirit, as Meyer wrote there, and so many other things. You know, so the basis of Christian unity is our union individually with Jesus. Because I'm one with Him and you're one with Him, then we are one with each other. Right? That's how that works. Humility is the key. I mentioned that just a few moments ago. I want to read with you and just follow along, either in your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen, a passage that is very important to me in regard to humility, but unity as well, but humility especially. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8, I want to read all 8 of those verses. And look at the way that the train of thought goes here. Paul writes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Unity, right? Unity. Then he goes on. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, because that destroys unity. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. A number of you have heard me share about how the Lord just ministered to my heart with those particular words. Esteem others as better than himself. Other translations, I know the NASB is one, it says that to esteem others as more important than himself. And let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also, and I think it would be good to word it this way, but especially for the interests of others, even over our own interests. And then verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? The lowliness of mind. And where did the lowliness of mind take him? Well, as Paul writes, esteeming others as better than himself, or more important than himself. This is where the Lord nails my heart. You know, how can I, and I really had a real pride and arrogance problem as a young man, and it was with me a good 10, 11 years into my walk with the Lord. And the Lord pointed it out to me through this passage. You know, I really did think that I was better than other people simply because I was able to do a few things better than other people could. Had no regard for the idea that, you know, that God gifts different people with different kinds of gifts. And, you know, I mean, I might be able to hit a baseball and throw it better than other people, but they do other things better than me. In fact, when I met Jeanette, she was really good at roller skating. I hated to go roller skating with her because she was so much better than me. I didn't like that. I didn't want to go. I'd make excuses not to go, but I would go and, you know, allow myself to be humiliated, but it's like she was so much better than me with roller skating. I didn't like to take her roller skating. Isn't that awful? That's where my heart was. That's where my heart was. And so with this idea of believing I was better than others, you know, I see that Jesus here has this mind of lowliness and he sees others. He sees me as better than him. And I'm going, no, wait a minute. That's not true. That can't be true. That's not right. That makes no sense. You know, it's like, it does not compute, does not compute, does not compute, you know. But he does. He esteems you and me to be better than himself. And that's what led him to do what he did for us. If I think I'm better than you and I'm looking down my nose at you, I'm not going to do things for you. I'm not going to show love for you. And there goes any hope for unity, right? Going on here in these verses, beginning verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That means he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself to experience the humiliation of hanging naked upon a cross to bear your sin and mine. Please note, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, unity, and then the humility of Jesus being expressed to us. It's humility that brings the unity. The humility of Jesus brings unity to us and our humility before one another that is going to help us to sustain it, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Extremely important for us because all of us are so filled with ourselves, naturally. You know, and you know, I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years and the Lord's still working with me on that. I know he's working with all of you too. Just something. I mean, the wickedness of our own sinful nature, our selfish nature, is something that we never really get a handle on understanding how deep it goes. But one thing we've got to know is that it is there very deep within us. It is there very deep within us. And so these things that we see are connected with unity in the heart of Jesus. And again, my Savior, my God, my Creator, esteeming me to be better than Him. That just blows my mind. And that caused me to see my own heart and how proud and arrogant I had been. Still in there. That's why the Lord's still working on me. And we'll get there someday after I'm dead, after this body stops working, after the flesh disappears. When I'm with the Lord, you know, even as so many who've gone before us are with Him now. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. I mean, just being with Him, but then no more struggle with flesh. No, I mean, isn't that going to be wonderful? I mean, it's just going to be amazing. So verse 22, let's move forward. Jesus prays, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." So again, emphasizing unity. But look at this. Look at the way He says this. "I've received glory from you, Father, and I have given it to them." Okay, wait a minute. The glory that the Father gave to Jesus from before the foundation of the world, He, Jesus, has passed it along to us. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I look in the mirror and I don't see glory. I look at people, I don't really see glory, not much of it. Now, the glory of the Lord, of course, He is with us. But this idea that He has given us His glory, the glory that He's received from the Father. It's hard to imagine that, but it's true. Jesus said this, "The glory that I've received from you, I have given to them." And so I think we tend to underestimate who we are in Christ, because we struggle with the fleshly things, we struggle with the worldly things, we struggle, you know, I mean, with the brokenness of the world, our own brokenness, the brokenness of other people, and we get sidetracked from who we actually are in the Lord. And this is a tremendous thing to consider, that Jesus said, "He's given me the glory that the Father gave to Him, and passing it along to me." It's like, I don't get that, because I certainly don't feel it. But again, we walk by what? Faith, not by sight, not by experience, not by what we see or feel. God said it. That settles it. It makes me think of that bumper sticker that I used to see around when it says, "God settles it, I believe it, that settles it." Wrong. No, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. It's already settled because God said it. I mean, even in bumper stickers, the arrogance of man just reeks, you know? It's crazy. But He's given us His glory. We've received the glory of Jesus. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:18, writes, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." From the glory of man to the glory of the Lord, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, mankind does have a certain glory simply because we were created in the image of God, right? Above all other creation, there is that. But this is speaking about something far beyond that. far beyond that. The glory of his presence. And what an impact that makes upon us because he is present within us. And we're going to be talking about a little bit more about that and all that is in just a moment. As we were just looking at the emphasis on unity and humility just a moment ago, the lowliness of Jesus, I've got to wonder if that glory that we have received from Jesus has anything to do with him leading us in lowliness so that that glory can actually be expressed. God is love, we're told in the scriptures, John writes. Of course, that speaks of agape love, that unselfish, undying, looking for nothing in return, seeking the welfare of the one that you are loving, always. Agape love. Giving of self. For God so loved the world that he gave. Romans 5:8 tells us that the love of God is demonstrated to us in this, that even while yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus giving himself, God giving him for us, tied to what love is. And we see in that Philippians 2 passage that Jesus emptied himself, become like a man, and humbled himself before men to die on that cross. The humiliation of the cross, as we talked about just a moment ago. And it's God's purpose for us that we are conformed to the image of Jesus. Romans 8:29 says that. That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And in the following verse it says, and be glorified. That's interesting. I really believe that until we exercise a spirit of lowliness, and some of us do this some of the time, some of us more often than others, but considering other people to be more important than ourselves and actually living our lives like it. If I'm living my life in such a way that it is expressing that I esteem you to be better or more important than myself, then you're going to see me sacrificially, self-sacrificially serving you. That's what Jesus did for us, right? He's the picture of that for us. And so, as we see that lowliness of him, there's got to be a key there and expressing his glory, because his lowliness led him to do what he did, going to the cross to give himself for us. His lowliness. If he was high-minded, he wouldn't have done it. But he was in complete cooperation with the Father, regardless of what it cost him. Might we be in complete cooperation with God, with his word, his spirit who leads us, regardless of what it might cost us. When the world sees us as the church doing that, they will believe that Jesus actually came from the Father. They will believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, and that he did what the Bible claims that he did. When the world sees us as a church doing that. We've got a lot of work to do, people. Going on in verse 23, Jesus goes on describing the unity even more. I in them and you in me. that they may be made perfect in one, complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There's two results of that unity. The world will believe that Jesus was sent by the Father, and the world will believe that the Father loves us, his church, even as he loves Jesus. We'll know we are loved by the Father in that, but the world will know that. Guys, this is such a huge thing. I mean, think of it. Our friends and our family, our loved ones who don't yet know Christ, will come to know him when they see us as the church in a unified, heavily unified position with each other, loving each other the way that Jesus has loved us, in lowliness of mind and humility, looking to each other as being more important than ourselves, seeking to meet each other's needs more than even our own. See, that is one thing that attracts people to the Mormon Church, because they have an organized program of giving to people who have need. Now, they got a lot of issues in what they do, and they are what might be called a Christian cult. They don't believe that Jesus is Creator God. They believe he is a created being, an angel. Meaning that those who believe that about who Jesus is cannot find forgiveness of their sins, because they don't believe Jesus to be who he is. But I just mentioned that to express a point. There are cults who are doing Christian stuff better than we are, to some degree. We also see that Jesus is going to be praying. He prays here in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So it's his prayer that we would be with him where he is, so that we could see his glory, the glory which God gave to him from before the foundation of the earth, which, by the way, he just now said he's given to us. I think at some level, as we look at that, it's like, you know, okay, God has given us, well, Jesus has given us his own glory that the Father gave to him. But you know, Jesus then says that he wants us to understand that glory by being with him and seeing his glory, which we can't see now, but we will. And when we do, we'll see that glory. And then perhaps we'll have some sense of understanding of the glory that we have even now, before we go to heaven, before we go to be with him, which we can't relate to because we don't know that glory, and we can't relate to that glory. Now, there was a time when Jesus showed his glory to an extent to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? I want to read with you Matthew 17, 1 through 8. Just look at this passage together. Matthew 17, 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. This mountain has become called the Mount of Transfiguration, if it's the mountain where this happened. And he was transfigured before them. Now, we don't know exactly where it took place. There's a mountain called that. Doesn't matter where it was. It matters that this happened. That's what matters, that this happened, right? He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Whenever I read that, I think of VeggieTales. And I think of when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been tossed into the burning furnace, and they saw the fourth man in the fire. And then Nebuchadnezzar's aide said, "I see another man in there, and he's really tiny." Remember that? This cracks me. Really tiny. So he's shown. I just can't get that out of my mind. I'm sorry. Anyway, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So you can just stay. He wanted them to stay. And while he was speaking, verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now this experience these three men had, they saw more of the glory of Jesus than the rest of the 12. More than any other human being, for that matter. Those three. What a privilege to walk closely with Jesus. What kind of things does he show to us today? Maybe not with the naked eye, but with a spiritual eye. What kind of glory do we see as we walk more closely and closely and closely with him? Just a thought. But these three saw that. But the way Jesus is talking here, the way he's praying to his Father, what these three men saw was nothing that they would see, nothing compared to what they would see soon. And I think that's consistent with the thought that I believe every single one of us, because of our own lack of understanding, lack of insight, the lack of ability to see, because of our human condition, because of the veil of our flesh, the lack of understanding, all the above, when we do come face to face with him and see him, it's like we're all going to have a huge aha experience. It's like, oh my goodness. You know, we'll sing the song, "I Can Only Imagine." That's all we can do is just imagine. And our imagine is not wild enough to really catch a glimpse of the power, the extent of the glory of God. Just can't. We just can't. In closing with verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. John 1, 10 and 11 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The world didn't know Jesus. But as Jesus told his apostles, he who has seen me has seen the Father. But Jesus goes on to say that he has known the Father. And so he is the one who declares him to us. And as he says in verse 26, I have declared to them your name and will declare it. Notice that Jesus says, I have declared your name to them and I will. He was going to be with the Father, but he's still going to declare the name of the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how that happens. And through our lives as well. As we live lives that somehow show the love of Jesus Christ. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another in the way that he has loved us." May God help us to do so. May we make a deeper commitment to cooperate with him, to be obedient to him, to do those things that are self-sacrificial for the sake of other people around us, to love them in that way. That's how the world is going to see him, when the world sees Jesus through us. And Father, help us to do so. Oh God, we need the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, that we may be enabled by his power and filled with him and with your love, Lord Jesus, to love like you have loved us. And Lord, this passage, Lord Jesus, as you speak about the unity and the Father being in you and you being in him and you being in us, if you're in us and the Father's in you, then the Father's in us as well. And we have all three persons of the Godhead, you, your Spirit, your Father, in us. Lord, how glorious is that? God, our minds can't conceive of all that you have done for us and all that we are in you. Paul writes to the Colossians that we are complete in Jesus. Do we understand what that means? God, help us to see. But Lord, help us to love, even the way that you have loved us. May we be able to share the glory of your love with everyone that we come into contact with, we pray. And now, Lord, we want to celebrate your love for us as we partake of communion together. Lord, be pleased with our hearts as we approach your throne even now, with hearts of gratitude, with hearts of lowliness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.